Morning is a very special one for me. We have one of my closest friends, our director from Africa, here with us. And so this morning, we're going to go on a journey. We're going to enter into the heart of God and His desire to save all people. His desire to, once He changes us, once He begins to work in our lives, then He will then choose to use us to take His gospel across this earth. We can change the slide to my thing. This morning, we are going to follow James Nika's story about how he was completely unreached. You guys understand that term, unreached. No access to the gospel. No Christians in his language. Nobody truly sharing the word and living out the word in his life. Therefore, he could not be saved. And we're going to see from his story and from God's word that we, as believers, have been given the opportunity. We've been given the privilege to not only reach our neighbors, which we know this is what we do. Once the Lord enters our heart, it's just natural for God's love to flow out of us into our communities, but also to be involved with what God is doing all over the earth. And so today, as we start this journey, I want to paint a picture of what it's like to be unreached. You see, here in America, it is so common to find churches. So common to find churches in every personality, if it's Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist or Lutheran or whatever, in a sense, flavor works best for you. You have those options in every single city in America. The gospel has saturated our community. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stop doing evangelism, because we know our country is becoming post-Christian. We need to be passionate about sharing the Lord. We need to be passionate about it. But as we're sharing the Lord here, we must always be in prayer for half of the world today that is without the gospel. Half of the population of this planet, which is over 3 billion people. The number is so vast, it's almost impossible to imagine. 3 billion people that have never heard the word of God. This is why we do missions. This is why the gospel starts in our hearts. It flows through our church. It flows out of our church into our community. And it doesn't stop until it reaches the very ends of the earth. And so let me paint this picture of what it's like to be unreached by telling you a story of 33 men that were trapped deep in a copper mine in the country of Chile. There's a movie coming out very soon about this story. So when the movie comes out, go see it. I'm not sure if it's going to be rated properly, so I'm not giving any endorsements to Hollywood. I'm just saying that this movie is going to represent what we're sharing today. These 33 men were together, and as they were down deep in this corkscrew-type mine shaft that burrowed down into the earth 2,000 feet below the surface, their mine shaft collapsed, and they were trapped. Now just imagine that for a moment. You're 2,000 feet below the surface. If you try to dig yourself out, it collapses even more. If they bring in any heavy equipment, it will collapse even more. And these men knew that their time on this earth was limited. They were running out of oxygen, they were running out of water, and they were running out of food. And so what did the world do in response to this tragedy? What did the world do to step out of their normal life to say, God, you have called me to give everything to rescue those who cannot rescue themselves? The first thing the world did is they started praying. And the family and the friends of these miners that were trapped, remember, these are grandfathers and sons and grandsons, you know, 33 men from a community, everybody that knew them started to create this prayer meeting campground on top of where the mine shaft entered into the earth. And so thousands of people got together, and 24 hours a day, they prayed. You see, this is how all mission starts. If it's 33 men in the earth in Chile, or if it's 3 billion souls somewhere out there in unreached lands, we begin in prayer. As that prayer began to take place, people started to act physically. They started to get together finances. This is why we give to missions. The communities around that mind, as well as international governments, heard about these 33 men, and they started to give millions of dollars because somebody had to do something to rescue these people. Now, I believe that 33 men are worth rescuing, and I believe that millions of dollars should be spent to rescue even one person. And so as the world got together and gave money, somebody had to actually become the rescuer, didn't they? It wasn't just prayer. It wasn't just finances. It was the boots on the ground. And so the third stage was people that owned drilling rigs went down to that area of Chile and started to set up drilling rigs immediately. And so the rig, the first one that showed up, it was so small, it got about halfway down and the drill broke. Now imagine how deep this is. You can see the Empire State Building is only half of the height of how deep these guys were underground. So this first rig did its best to get down there, but it failed. Did everybody give up? Absolutely not. They brought in a second drilling rig. That second drilling rig was larger, and it came from further away on a ship, and they finally got it to the scene. They bolted it down. They started drilling, and they were able with that second drilling rig to get a phone line down to those men. Now, think about this for one moment. Imagine these images coming back up to the surface. This is only about 2 weeks into this ordeal. They start to see their loved ones. They start to see the faces of their brothers and sisters, knowing that they're alive. They know they're suffering, but they're able to say to them, "We are here. We love you, and we're not giving up. You're not forgotten about. You feel like the world is closing in around you, but we are doing everything we can to bring salvation to you." And so that second drilling rig, that's all it could do. Now, this is the reason why we have missionaries come and visit. This is why I show you photos of people that live deep in the heart of unreached lands in Africa and Asia. So when we see their faces, we say, this is why we pray. This is why we give. This is why our church is passionate about outreach, because there are living souls out there that need us to go to them. So then that third drilling rig was able to set itself up and drill a lot larger of a shaft, larger than that second one that only drew a phone line down and a phone line back up. The third one drilled a shaft just big enough for a man to fit through. And they created a temporary elevator system on a cable, on a little cage, and they sent this little one-man-sized cage down into the deep parts of the earth, 2,000 feet, and after 69 days. Now, just imagine that for a moment. 69 days, the first man comes up. They open up that cage, and he is alive, and he's well. The entire world was rejoicing. One after another, all 33 men were rescued that day from total, total destruction. Now, I rejoice when I saw this. I came back from Africa and I saw a documentary on how this happened. And the Lord was speaking in my heart saying, this is a picture of missions. This is why we do it. These 33 men were not saved eternally. Let's remember that. They were only saved temporarily. All of them are going to reach the end of their life on this earth. And hopefully they will die with their families at an old age, you know, and somewhat healthy, but they will end up not living forever. They will enter eternity. Do these men know the Lord? You see, we're willing to mobilize the world to save our brothers and sisters when a tragedy takes place. But are we willing as the body of Christ to say, Lord, let your love for this world, let your love for these billions of people so pour into our hearts that the unreached are a part of us. The unreached are a part of our daily prayers. The unreached are a part of our finances, are a part of our tithing. And the greatest thing about standing here with you now, I know your church. I know your pastor. I know your elders. You are involved in world missions. I am here today to stir you to the next step, to say we're not just doing a little. We are changing entire people groups around the world with our love, with our prayers, and with our support. Well, turn with me to the book of Romans. We want to look at Romans chapter 10. This part of the scripture is very, very clear with how and why we do missions. If anybody needs a Bible, there are Bibles available. If you did not bring one with you this morning, I'm sure an usher can bring one to you. Romans chapter 10. Just a few verses here of Paul beginning to explain how missions works, how we go out as simple people. As we explain who the Lord is, the Lord begins to open people's hearts. Romans chapter 10, let me begin reading to you in verse 13. Paul says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, is that a familiar verse to you? Heard that in Sunday school? Did you hear that in Vacation Bible School when you were kids? Did you hear that at church camp when you were younger? My testimony started right here at this verse. I was completely without God, totally in rebellion, on drugs and all of that lifestyle, totally destroyed my life and everybody around me. I finally got sober because it was either going to be sobriety or suicide. Those were the only two choices. Finally got sober. And about a year into my sobriety, another tragedy struck, something happened, and my AA counselor of all people, it's who God used to witness to me, my AA counselor said, "Rob, you've tried everything. You've tried money. You've tried having the Harley Davidson, being all cool. You've tried the right girlfriend. You've tried this. You've tried that. You've tried all, and it's all been taken from you. But you've never tried God." And she walked away from me and left me there in that broken state. This verse came flooding into my mind. I didn't know that I had it in my memory. I realized months later, it was my mom. It was church camp. It were those seeds that were planted when I was a young boy, because you see, I stopped attending church at 10 years old. When I was a child, someone spoke this verse to me, and it was in the recesses of my mind. And at that moment, when my AA counselor said, "You've never tried God," this verse came back and said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." I didn't know who the Lord was. I didn't know how to call on him. I didn't even know what it meant to be saved. But I said, "Jesus, if you're real, if you're here, and if you can accept my brokenness," because you can imagine the shame upon my life, "if you can accept my brokenness, I give you all of me." At that moment, everything changed. You guys remember that? That moment when Jesus just flooded you and washed away your sin and cleansed you from all of it and gave you a brand new life. At that moment, my eyes were opened. I was turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And I didn't even know it was there. But somebody was faithful to witness and to love and to pour into me. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the essence of God. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the center of why we do evangelism. Verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is saying to us, if belief brings forgiveness, if belief brings salvation, if the ability to understand God and accept what he's done for us brings this new life, brings this forgiveness, brings this hope for eternity, if people have never heard about it, how are they to believe in it? And how can they hear about it unless someone speaks it to them? You see, this is hard to imagine in America. Why? Because the average American has 50, just think about this for a moment, 50 opportunities to accept Jesus or to reject him from the time they're born to the time they die. Friends in school, going to church camp, a neighbor, somebody at work, somebody, even a billboard on the side of the freeway. Now, I'm not saying that's the way all evangelism should be done, but it's there. Billy Graham Crusade, Harvest Crusade, something. 50 opportunities. Turn on the radio and you hear the gospel. You see a track on the ground, you pick it up, you read it, you see the gospel. Half the world has not had that opportunity. This is why we make it a priority in our lives as believers here in this church to say, Lord, use us to not just reach those that are close by, but help us go the extra mile. You remember the name of the ministry that does the shoeboxes, Samaritan's Purse? Who was the Good Samaritan? He's the foreigner that saw somebody in need and said, whatever that person needs, I will do it. I will be a part of it. I will reach into my own pocket. I will pray. I will take time out of my schedule to save somebody that I don't even know their name. I will do everything to love them. This is what Paul is saying, that as believers, we go, we preach, they hear, then they can be saved. This is the key to it. They cannot help themselves without hearing the gospel. Verse 15, how then are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to preach unless they are sent? This is what it means as a church to have a missions department and to have a missionary sending part of our church. And then the final verse here, or the final part of verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those that came into your life and that said, you can be set free. You can know the God that you've been rebelling against your whole life. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so this morning, we're going to take a journey with our brother, Pastor James Nika, as he walked across 6 countries, 3,000 miles, searching for some safety, searching for a chance to live. Some of these times he was walking, other times he was on a bus, other times he was in the back of a truck with a bunch of people in the dusty desert, you know, lands. 3,000 miles as God took this unreached man across some of the craziest stories you can even picture in your own mind, living here in a country that's developed and secure. As God took him on that journey, he almost died multiple times. And then he was reached by a family member that said, James, you've tried everything, but you've never tried God. He heard the gospel. And then once salvation took place in his life, he realized, Lord, if you use those people to touch me, you want to use me to touch others. And his journey took him through 6 countries, back around to his own home country, which is in the middle of the worst war zone on the earth at the moment, to begin planting churches amongst unreached tribes. This was a 4-year journey and the length of 3,000 miles. Let's welcome up Pastor James Nika. We've been waiting for 10 years for James to come and visit us. Well, welcome, brother.
This morning, I'm so privileged to stand before you. They have taken your prayers and your dedication. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to say, let it go. Things that sometimes stop your prayers, let it go. Let it go. Things that discourage you, let it go. Don't hold on to it. Let it go when you think that there are things that bring trouble to you. Let it go. Trust in the Lord. Be part of this great movement that the Lord Jesus has given us, preaching the gospel. And most of all, to the unreached people group. And so as I tell my story, my testimony, I was holding on things in my life that I want to battle with it by myself. But it came a time, I just said, let it go. And I started trusting in the Lord one moment at a time. Even when I do not know him. And so I'm born and raised in South Sudan. I grew up in the family of not a Christian. And the war broke and we separated with the family. I was all by myself. And at the age of 27, when the prosecution was so tense in South Sudan, I moved from the south to the north, and it even grew worse. And so I planned to leave the country, just running away from the intense persecution. Of course, from south is the African, South Sudanese, and the north is the Arab. The tension was so high that I decided to just leave the country. It took me 6 months to cross from a very dense jihadist soldiers in Ethiopia, Sudan border. And when I crossed to Ethiopia, I know for sure that it is not my being clever, but somebody is leading me, and I'm following him. So I travel in Ethiopia with suffering, almost dying of hunger, and all along I'm seeing people whom I do not know. They are giving to me what they hold precious. They are inviting me to share what they have. And it was, I can remember very well, that as I wander around from one camp to another, one time we come into a situation where there is no food to feed about 300 South Sudanese people. I can remember very well we stay for 4 days without eating food, and that is not easy for you, an American, to understand. 4 days, you still survive, you know. And the last day, we were so weak, malnourished, and just walking aimlessly. And all of a sudden, we saw birds coming. That was the first time. We don't know where these birds are coming from. And they are in the hundreds and thousands. They are coming to just landing, and they are coming to drink water. Exactly in the point where we are. We scrolled back quickly and sold our belongings. We got some string to trap these birds. You know, birds are just not like loaves where you can go to the store and pick it up. You have to do something to trap the birds. And by the grace of God, we went and bought some string and make a loop to set a snare for the birds. And as we set that snare close by the water, for the first catch, we were able to get 20 birds. Good size, delicious birds. We barbecued them and we have a very nice food. And that continued for 4 days. And all of a sudden, the whole 300 group were down there on the stream, and we ate them all. Thereafter, we received some food from UN, and then we decided again to move on. We traveled through Kenya to Somalia, a very deadly area where every human being is an enemy. And so there, we are almost dead. We traveled 2 weeks walking. And the water that we took with us got finished. We don't have water anymore. The last camp, we drink our own urine. The last, we were waiting for just to die. For whatever reason, we become just to the place where there was a pool of water. But we have not known that place until we heard a cry of a goat. Waiting just for someone to die, and in our ears came a cry of a goat. And we said, if there is goat here, there is life here. So one of us crawled, and just when he raised his head, just from the stone that was blocking him, he saw a pool of water. And when he cried for us for water, we crawl like alligator just to get into that water. And we fill our can. After taking water, we are refreshed, able to walk again. And as we fill our can coming out, we found an old Somali guy with AK-47. Having all his animals, he have watered them and he stood there looking at us. And we start just being friendly, showing smile a little bit to him, and we start shepherding his goat as he lead us to his house. When we arrive at his house, whatever joy he have in his heart, he picked for us one goat and he gave it to us. He went to the house, he gave us a knife and he said, "Kill and eat." We killed that goat and we skinned it, we ate the meat, and we head back to the road again. God has provided for us even when we do not know him. As he has provided for the children of Israel in the desert, so God is still gracious to us. He gave us what we have not deserved. This Somali man could have just killed us. But in God's mercy, he saw mercy to us. He provided for us food. I traveled all the way to Nairobi. And in Nairobi, I was desperate again, without family, lost, hungry, and in all, one of the biggest slums in Kenya, in Africa, Kibera. I was there one time just hopelessly, almost dying of hunger, and in one Sunday, we are chatting with my friends. And one of them said, your cousin is here. And you go to the next door, you will find him. I will not take you there. And I don't know the language of the people. And I'm new in the area. And so he told me, go to door number 7. And that is where she stayed. I went to door number 7. And I stood there gathering my motion. Suppose if this house turned to be not the house of the person whom I know, they might even say I'm a thief and they will beat me to death. And when I said, okay, after all, I'm even hungry. I don't have any person here to care for me. If it is death, so be it. When I knocked at the door, it was my sister who opened for me the door. We hug ourselves, we cry. You know, this is 4 years ago. She had me walking around and she don't know any place. Those days there is no cell phone, nothing. So we cried and, you know, this is a house, door number 7, open to me. And this is exactly what God want me to see. In this house, there is always fellowship in the evening. In this house, in the evening, when I have that joy of finding my own, in the evening, I was shown a bed, a well-spread bed. And when I sat on that bed, I wept. 4 years ago, I was sleeping in the dust, not covering, but now today, I have a pillow. I have a well-spread bed, and I was sleeping on it. I cried. So as day by day, we opened the Word of God in this house, Bible study. It was here that the Lord has brought me to himself. I heard the word, I believe, and I become safe. When I got salvation through the word of God, listening to the truth, believing in him who have given his life to me, a new world opened before me. A world of service, a joy of serving the Lord who have cared for me. Now I can see from the beginning of my journey that he have taken my step and he have cared for me at every moment, even when I'm almost dying. He was close to me. And this brought me to understanding that I want to give my life to him in service. And so from here, I met these crazy Americans. I went to refugees camp. I met Rob and the team. They left America and they went to work in South Sudan as missionaries. The Lord brought me to them and we just hook up as if we know each other for years. And as if I am a boy from California, but growing in the forest of South Sudan. It was a miracle. And we went to the camp where I was able to meet my mother, who I have not met for 17 years, and also to meet my wife. My mom, we separated. As if you can remember, I said we were separated during the war. And my mom and the rest of the family members, for 17 years, we have not met together. And it was in this camp that I met them. When we all came together, we are all believers. My mom and the rest of the families are believers. And the whole family, the children and the family of God. And it was here that I met my wife and I got married to this beautiful lady. And with six children, he is a mother of six children. And there we started working together with Rob and the team and employed full-time working. And I'm, you know, caring for my family. And he said, now, James, you have to quit your job and go to Bible school. I was like, what? You know, it's not easy quitting a job and just going to Bible school. And so I came home and I shared with my wife. And, you know, I said, you know what? I'm going to quit my job. The same exclamation she did, what? And it keep on coming. It keep on coming in my mind. And at the end, I share with her again and said, well, if it is the call of God, who are we to resist the call of God? And so I quit my job and I went full time to the Bible school. And it went on for 2 years. You know, and after 2 years, I took my first short-term mission visit to one of the unreached people group. Just like it is here in America, where you leave America and go to Africa, it's the same. Even to us, African, reaching all African. You know, this community are living in an old Stone Age lifestyle. Nobody have ever reached them. Nobody have ever preached to them. They have no access to listen. No radio, nothing. And they thought that they are the only people on the world that exists. There is nobody apart from them. And so when we arrived there and they look at us and they said, where are you coming from? It's as if we are alien to them. And we explained to them, we said, we came here to tell to you about the word of God. Do you know God? They said, we don't know. We look at the mountain and we think that that is God and we are searching for God. We look for the big tree and we think that that is God. we worship those things. Come and open our eyes. Come and tell us about God. And when we ask them why they are doing what they are doing, because we know this is the enemy, this is the work of the devil that bound them, and they blindfold them that so that they will not see the true God. You know, the this in the lips is one of the prestige of the culture. A girl with a disc, even bigger disc, and more cows. So the worth of the disc is 12 cows. So you can guess how hard it is for them to leave the culture. It's just like dropping away your bank check, huh? If you leave that kind of thing, it's hard for them because it's a prestige. You have a big leaf disc sticking in your lips. You pay 12 cows for the girl as a dowry. And so when we talk with them, we find out deep down in the culture, they are serious and really even some unhygienic things that these people are doing. They tell us that, our women are not giving birth to children. We have only two or one. And guess why? As soon as a woman is married in their culture, she will not take shower. She will not take bath. The rest of her life, until maybe unless her husband died, then she will start taking shower. Horrible things are happening. Just like those miners who are trapped in the field, down deep under the earth, are the unreached people. Trapped, they have nothing to rescue themselves. They need somebody to come. They need somebody to come and deep down find them out. Just explain to them in a very small and special way that one day, when we gather before the throne of grace, we will see their faces. The face that God has brought to himself. But it will cause you, it will cause me, that somebody has to go. And as we have time with these people, deep down in my heart, I'm going as a Bible school student. When I reach to these people, after knowing them, God called me to do the work of mission more than ever. I let it go to stand in the pulpit, and I want to be in the place where somebody have not gone. Because out of this Bible school student, which was open for us in the camp, we graduated 12 of us. And because I went to this place, it is only me who is a missionary now. Others are servants in the churches. But God put in my heart, after visiting this community, that I have to let go the value things that I have. I have to let it go, that somebody will be blessed. So coming down from there, we start a ministry among the Teus community, because these are the first in the border. And then the people group that I have went to were just close to Ethiopia border. The challenge is that the infrastructure, the road are not there, the place are so remote. And so the Lord told me, just take one step at a moment. And the first step that I took was to meet these people. The Tehus community are much marginalized people. They are forgotten people. They are just despised by the community near them. And when we went there, their children are living in hopelessness. They don't have hope. Nobody comes to them and laugh them. They are just there by themselves. The first time I arrived there, there was one of the elders in the community, very sick. And the chief told me, if you can help one of our brother, we don't have anything to help him, he might die. So I put this guy in my hired vehicle, drove him all the way across the border to Kenya, have him in the hospital for 1 month. And after when he was in the hospital for 1 month, he had delayed, people back at home in their community have thought that he's dead, and so they have made a funeral, and so they have forgotten about him. 1 month later, I took him back home alive, and the whole community are rejoicing. They just come around and touch him, feel him, speak. Some are crying, and I was just there sitting. And they came to me, the chief said, now you are one of us. You have helped our brother, now you are one of us. So that has cemented our relationship with them. And now when we open a school to these children, they said, our children are your children. And these children now, they are very happy. They are following the Lord. Daily, they listen to the word of God. And they are just blessed. The girls are, and the boys. And so every time when we meet together in fellowship, I just look back, and when I look at them, my heart rejoices. Because they are people whom I look at them before and after. Before their situation, and when the Lord have, you know, they have accepted the Lord. They live in a different situation. And so these girls are now, and the boys are with us. These boys are on fire for the gospel. They are, you know, when we have prison ministry, we have hospital ministry, we have house-to-house evangelism, they lead. They go before us, and we just watch them. These are the people who are despised by the community, but when after they are transformed now, they are on fire for the gospel. They are in school for 3 months, and after 3 months, they go back home to their community, and they are in the community. They set up a church. They preach to their parents, they preach to the community around them, and there is a revival. There is a transformation in this community. The Lord is doing great things among the Teus community. And our first child from this community who is going to, is it junior high? In our place is secondary school. It's kind of like junior high or in America. But this is almost going to a college. And that is a high learned person in the community. And it have taken the prayers of all those who are with us, those who know what we are doing, those who support us in prayer and monetarily. This is all about us as believers. This is all about Christianity, supporting one another. The mobilization is that let it go your own so that somebody is blessed. We are also facing hunger. There is much more hunger in South Sudan. The war has brought a devastating situation whereby children and women are really suffering. And so because of that, children who are brought to us, sometimes they are not brought early. That may affect their life. First of all, they will be taken to witch doctor and delay the child. And, you know, perform some ritual on the child before the child is brought to our side. Sometimes it is too late. Sometimes we can only pray and just seek the face of God for the precious life that is lost in sin. And as that, we have a clinic that in this clinic, we are giving hope to these children. Many children have been, you know, given food and they are now, okay, given back with good health to their family members. And also in this clinic, we have our cleaner, the guy who is cleaning, is a believer. And he is the guy who is now transforming the community. He have this proclaimer, faith come by hearing. They listen to the word of God from their own language. And as it is played by this guy, after mopping, after cleaning, he clean everything. And people see him cleaning. And then he will go to the house and bring the box and put it, the box that speaks. He put the box there and he press it. And the box speaks the word of God. And so people are happy and they listen to those words of God in their own language. And after treating them, they are prayed for. So there is a revival coming through this clinic. There is healing of the body and also healing of the spirit. The Lord is doing great things through this clinic in this place. We also have recently a Macedonian call. One of the rebel leaders who have been fighting the government have made an agreement with the government. And the demobilization of the child army have rendered about hundreds of thousands of children who have been serving as army. And now they have nowhere to go. So he came to me and he said, "Pastor, we need you to come and plant churches in our 500 villages. We know that these children are not army now. They need the word of God. They need to be given hope. They need to be encouraged. And the only people who will do is the church. Come and plant churches in our villages." And so for me, I look at it like it's the Macedonian call. Come and open our eyes. These people are living in total darkness. The whole community. This leader, one way or the other, he is saved and he got the word of God, he's rooted, and he know the only word that will give direction to his people is the word of God. He called us to do that and pray with us that this task will be taken by God himself. And maybe if Rob come back again after visiting us in South Sudan, he will bring you some information about how God is transforming and taking in workers among this people group. Amen?
Amen.
So God has called James into right now what the United Nations is describing as the world's worst place to live. South Sudan has surpassed Syria. It's surpassed Somalia because the news doesn't cover what's happening in South Sudan. We don't hear about it. But at the moment, right now as we sit here, 50,000 children are dying of hunger. That's why we started that clinic. 5,000 children just in the past few months were taken out of the military and brought back into civilian life. When they returned home, they found their villages destroyed. Most of their parents were killed. Some of the grandparents are around, but they're too old to take care of these young kids. So we've got thousands of children that are unreached, that have just been drafted into war at 10 years old and 11 years old, and they're traumatized, and they have nowhere to go. So that's what we're looking at in the future. Continuing what we're already doing, you are already supporting the Taouz tribe, the Forgotten People. That is going great. Those kids are going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to use them even as missionaries as they go out. That all of that's going to continue, but in this next season of ministry, we're looking at 500 villages of former child soldiers, and we're just praying, Lord, this is too big for us. But if you could provide for the children of Israel 40 years in the desert, if you could provide birds for Brother James as he's starving to death in Ethiopia, you're going to provide for us. Not just finances, but the people, the leadership, the ability to go into those places, the government agreements, the danger on the road, the machine guns that are everywhere, people getting shot at. God, you're going to provide for us. And so as you are part of this church here in Southern California, just know that what you are praying for is finishing the Great Commission amongst the unreached. The book of Acts is not done. It is just beginning. And we have the privilege of being a part of that. Let's pray for Pastor James as we send him home tomorrow. Lord, we lift up our brother to you. We thank you that he's been able to spend 30 days here with us in, Lord, America, to visit our churches, to visit those that have been supporting and praying. Lord, we pray that you give him wisdom as he enters back into the war zone. You give him wisdom as he leads the 20 African staff members that we have as part of our missions team. Lord, we pray that you will send him back with a fresh passion, that these times, Lord, with his brothers and sisters here have been so encouraging that he can go another 10 years, Lord, on just the encouragement that he's received. Lord, we pray that you keep him safe. We pray that you give him the ability to make the right decisions at the right moments, to know what to do when, Lord, to look out for danger, but also to face danger. Lord, we pray for James, for our leadership, for the Taus children, for the other, Lord, thousands of children that we're going to touch this next season. We pray for the medical clinic. God, pour out your spirit. Save hundreds of lives. Lord, bring your gospel into tens of thousands of people's souls for the first time. Lord, we worship you for the opportunity to be involved in what you are doing today to bring your glory on this earth, Lord. We pray that in the end, as we see in the book of Revelation, we will all stand, African, American, Asian, before your throne, and we will worship you, Jesus, and saying, you are worthy. You are the Lamb of God. You were the one that was slain. Lord, we thank you. Anoint our brother James as we send him back. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll be following up James in about 2 weeks, and we'll be together. And so when Pastor Joe has me back in some months, I'll be able to tell you what's going on in that Macedonian call with all of those children. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.